Yeah. So the guy said to me, he said, when you lived in next to Salem, Massachusetts, did you folks go soul winning in Salem? And I said, of course we went soul winning in Salem. We lived there. And he says, well, you got any horror stories to share about that? And I said, well, yeah, I got a lot of them, but I'll just give you one. I said, one night we were downtown Salem, and we were knocking on doors, and our pastor at the time, Jim McCombie, we were members of the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Peabody, next town from Salem. And he knocked on the door of a witch, and of course, there's over 300 covens in Salem alone, and each coven can have, you know, 12, 15 witches. So you're bound to knock on the door of a witch while you're out there soul winning without realizing it. Well, Pastor McCombie, he knocked on this one. She was a powerful one, because when he went to give her a gospel track, her eyes bugged out real big, and she couldn't speak, but she just pointed her finger, leave, you know. So he turned around to leave, and her demons seized him. I mean, they seized him by the ankles, and our pastor was frozen in his place. He could not lift his feet, that, you know, because the demons had seized his ankles and refused to let him go. So our pastor started praying, and nothing happened. So he finally realized he had to rebuke the demons out verbally, out loud. They don't hear your thoughts. And as soon as he pled the blood of Christ, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ against you, let me go in Jesus' name, boom, he was free. And he ran out of that apartment building as fast as he could. But yeah, you know, these are things that occur while you're soul winning. You just never know who you're going to run into. And a lot of these people, you know, they're in the occult, they're into witchcraft, sorcery. And the big thing now is black magic. You got these black magic magicians all over the world now. And what they're doing is they're operating in the demonic power, using satanic power to work miracles. Indeed, they're miracles. They're satanic miracles. This is why, church, you don't seek after signs and wonders and miracles, because the devil will give them to you. Got a lot of shenanigans going on in the churches today, and it's right out of the pit of hell. So we need to walk by faith, not by sight. Let's grab our hymnals at this time for our final hymn prior to the sermon today, folks. I'd ask you to open up to hymn 63. Now here's what we need to do. Stay near the cross. That'll shield you real good. Fanny Crosby, another great hymn of the faith written by physically blind Fanny Crosby with great spiritual sight. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Folks, we're going to sing the first and the last of hymn 63. I'd ask you to stand and join us, hymn 63. Yeah. Organ sounded good.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. In the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river.
tortured soul shall find rest beyond the grave. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great hymn of the faith there. Oh, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll get right to the message. And of course, we're continuing on where we left off. We'll sing again afterward, folks. But we're continuing on in our study of the little horn today. And I'd ask you to open up to Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. We'll pick up right where we left off, where John the Revelator was comparing Daniel's beast with his own, and we see the incredible similarities actually confirming to the student of prophecy that these two beasts are one and the same. Now, as we begin our study today, I'd ask you to briefly pan back to Daniel chapter 7, because we're, by way of review quickly, we saw that Daniel had a vision, verse 2, and four great beasts, verse 3, appear. They come up from the sea. That's the sea in Scripture always points to the Gentile nations of the world. And they come from different parts of the world, because the first was like a lion. Of course, that's Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And then you got another beast in verse 5, like a bear. And we know that's the Medes and the Persians combined. And then we have in the sixth verse, we have another beast, and like a leopard. Of course, that is Alexander the Great. Under the Grecian Empire. And then, of course, there is a fourth beast that he describes in verse number 7. This is the one that grabbed his attention, because out of this fourth beast, there came a little horn out of the 10 horns. Now, one thing you have to understand is that Daniel's vision corresponds prophetically with Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the golden image in chapter 2. Remember, the image of Nebuchadnezzar had a head of gold corresponding to the first beast, the lion, the Babylonian kingdom. These are four empires. All four would rule the civilized world in their day. Then the second part of the image was what? The chest and abdomen of silver. And of course, that represented the Medes and the Persians, the second kingdom to rule the world. And then the third. The third was the abdomen of brass, representing Alexander the Great's kingdom, the Grecian Empire. And then the fourth was a combination. Here's what you need to pay attention to, and this is what puzzled Daniel. The legs of iron represented the old Roman Empire, okay? They ruled the world, as you know, at the time of Christ. And out of this fourth beast, out of the iron legs, you have 2 feet coming out. Now, looking at the vision, the Holy Spirit begins at the head. So he's working his way through history, the history of the world, down the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And what is the final piece? That would be the toes. So the legs of iron represent the old Roman Empire, we know that. But the feet of iron and clay, mixed with clay, see that? That represents the latter revived Roman Empire, including the European Union, of course. Now, this is incredible prophecy, and we're comparing the two beasts of Daniel's beast of chapter 7, the fourth beast, with the beast of Revelation chapter 13. So, we saw in Revelation chapter 13, look with me at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, notice the satanic kingdom has 10 crowns, 10 horns. And we spoke about the 10 empire kingdoms, which correspond to the nations of the earth when they're in a group coalitions, if you will. And this we have, South America, Central America, North America, including Canada. That's one of your coalitions. They're alliances, if you will. And there's 10 of them, making up all of the nations on the earth at this time, which he will rule. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And now notice in verse 2 that the beast of John contains, he possesses all of the characteristics of the 4 beasts of Daniel. You see that? Because he will be a combination of evil untold. And look at it, and the dragon. Who's the dragon? That's right, brother, that's Satan. The dragon gave him his power. This world leader, this is the little horn, by the way. This is him. He is empowered satanically. And he will be indwelt at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week with Satan himself. We're going to look at that in a minute. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Yeah, he ruled the world. He's going to. This hasn't occurred yet. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. That's an assassination. And his deadly wound was healed. He came back to life. He's imitating the resurrection of Jesus Christ here. And all the world wondered after the beast. They said, oh man, this, oh, he is the man. Oh, he's so special. He's Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. It's got to be Jesus. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon. Notice the Satanism going on during the tribulation period. They worship, it's going on right now too. They worship the dragon, Satan, which gave power unto the beast, Antichrist, little horn. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, these fools are so blinded demonically that they actually believe they can beat the Son of God in a fight. And they will attempt to do so in Revelation 19. Now, verse 5, there was given unto him, the beast, the little horn, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. What's his name, church? Jesus Christ. And his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That's the saints who've gone on before us. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Notice this. Tribulation period saints. And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. There, folks, listen to me. This beast of Revelation 13 is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11, and he rules the world. And if you do not receive his mark, that's not pledging allegiance to the beast and to the god of the beast, which is Satan, the dragon. You don't eat. Now, in comparing these two beasts, beloved, we find that they both come up out of the sea. As Daniel's beast came up out of the sea, if you're still open to Daniel, look at verse number 2, Daniel 7, verse 2. Notice he came up out of the great sea. Now, in Scripture, the great sea always pertains to the Mediterranean that borders the land of Palestine. And John was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos when he had this vision. That is an island of the same Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea. Both beasts came from the same locality. Both beasts were utterly unlike any of the beasts we have ever heard of. Daniel's beast was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. Listen to this. He describes it as having great iron teeth, nails of brass, while John's beast was like a leopard, having feet of a bear and a mouth of a lion. Now, as Daniel's beast represented the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, we know that. It is evident that its characteristics, as given above, describe the old Roman Empire, while the characteristics of John's beast describe the future Roman Empire being represented by Nebuchadnezzar's iron feet and mixed with clay. Now we know that, how many toes are on your feet? Normally, 10. And they, remember the 10 horns? That's the 10 federations. We know that the old Roman Empire was strong exceedingly. Its grip and power were like a beast with great iron teeth, claws of brass. Rome devoured its enemies. I mean, they had armies galore. That's why there's so many centurions, because they had so many battalions of soldiers. Millions and millions of soldiers. Now, from the description of John's beast in Revelation 13, we learn that the future Roman Empire shall embody all of the characteristics of the four world empires described in Daniel chapter 2 and 7. As it's seen clearly in its leopard-like body, its feet of a bear, its mouth of a lion. And as the body of an animal is the largest part of it, the leopard or Grecian character of the beast will probably preponderate or rule over the others. But both beasts, notice this, both beasts, Daniel's and John's, have 10 horns. This clearly reveals the fact that they will both be in existence at the time indicated by the 10 toes of the golden image, which will be just before the setting up of the stone millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Remember that? It says in Daniel chapter 2 that the fourth kingdom, the one of iron and clay, the feet of iron and clay with those 10 toes, that one was smashed by a great stone cut out without hands. That's the Son of God. That's messianic. And when he smashes that fourth kingdom, which is yet future, I mean, it's in effect right now, but Antichrist hasn't taken it over yet. He's about to. Jesus Christ will come back and destroy that future kingdom. Okay, we're told that the 10 horns of Daniel's beast stand for 10 kings. Yeah, as long as those 10 rulers pledge allegiance to the little horn, the beast. The 10 horns of John's beast stand for the same, the 10 kings. Revelation chapter 17. Flip over quickly. In Revelation 17, we learn in verse number 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Seems we've heard that somewhere before, Daniel. Which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Notice in verse number 12 that the 10 federations, the 10 kingdoms are alliances, groupings of nations. They have one ruler over each of the 10, but they're not real kings. Notice the wording. In verse 12, they receive power as kings. There's only one king at this time in the world. It's Antichrist, the little horn. All right, from this we see that both Daniel and John both foresaw that the Roman Empire was to be eventually divided into 10 federated kingdoms. So, while both beasts have 10 horns, they differ in that John's has 7 heads. Well, Daniel's had but one head. And amongst the 10 horns on Daniel's beast, there came up a little horn, which is not seen amidst the 10 horns of John's beast. Why? Listen, these 10 horns, as we shall see, features that refer to the last stage of the fourth beast, okay? And it just shows that we cannot understand the last stage of the fourth beast without carefully comparing Daniel's beast with John's beast. For the little horn, the little horn of Daniel's beast plucks up three of the ten horns and destroys them. He takes over their kingdoms. A thing that John omits to tell us. But he says there's seven. Notice that. Seven left after the three are overcome. Now, again, the anti-Christian character of Daniel's beast is clearly seen in its little horn, whose conduct corresponds with not a part, but the whole of John's beast. And that for the same length of time. Daniel's time and times and the dividing of time, that's Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Look at it. That time period is equal to John's time period in Revelation 13, verse 5, where he says 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years. It's talking about the great tribulation, the last half. Now, both beasts make war on the saints of the Most High and blaspheme his name. From this comparison, we clearly see the similarity of the two beasts and that they must be studied together to fill out the prophetic picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that with Daniel's fourth beast, he got as far as the old Roman Empire, and then he sees that a revived Roman Empire in the feet of iron and clay with the ten toes. John's beast, on the other hand, speaks clearly of the little horn that Daniel mentioned in chapter 7 that came up out of the ten horns. You see that? He's a political leader. And when he comes up, John describes him personally, whereas Daniel describes mostly his kingdom. The little horn, let's look at him now. In our study of prophecy, we lay much stress upon the second coming of Jesus Christ, forgetting that there are two other comings of persons that are just as momentous as that of Jesus Christ. The first will be that of the one called Antichrist. The other is that of Satan himself. Did you know, church, that Satan himself is coming to planet Earth soon and very soon? When he comes down, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but for four of you, I want you to realize something. When Satan himself comes down to the Earth, he will indwell the little horn. Okay? Now, in both the Old and New Testaments, we are told of a mysterious and terrible personage who shall be revealed in the last times, the closing days of this dispensation. He is called by various names. Let's look at them. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 10, verse 5 and 6, he's called the Assyrian. In Isaiah 14, 24 and 5, the Assyrian. Isaiah 30, verse 27 through 33, the Assyrian. Then in Isaiah 11, verse 4, he's called the Wicked, capital W. In Isaiah 14, verse 4, he's called the King of Babylon. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, he's called Lucifer. In Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, he's called the King of Tyrus. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, he's called the Little Horn. Daniel 8, 9 through 12, the little horn. Daniel 8, verse 23, he's called the King of Fierce Countenance. Daniel 9, verse 26, he's called the Prince that Shall Come. In Daniel 11, verse 36, he's called the Willful King. That's just a few references to him in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, he's called the Man of Sin. Notice he's a man. He's a man full of sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8, he's called the Son of Perdition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, he's called that wicked. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he's called Antichrist.
capital A. In Revelation 13, 1 through 8, we just read, he's called the Beast. He is the little horn, folks, of Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8. The prophet Isaiah sees the Antichrist as the Assyrian. That's in Isaiah chapter 10. Flip back. And of course, I want you to hold your place in Revelation chapter 13. But flip back to Isaiah. In Isaiah, look with me in chapter number 10. Isaiah, often called the Gospel of the Old Testament, because it contains so much of Jesus Christ. Here in Isaiah chapter 10, look with me at verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. See, I love it. The Antichrist is a puppet. God's just using him to bring Israel back to himself in true repentance and salvation, and he will. O Assyrian, whenever you see that Assyrian in the Old Testament, it's check it for a prophetic reference to Antichrist. The rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. God's not happy with Israel today. I'll tell you that much right now. Look at it. Verse 6. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. You see that? God says, I will send Antichrist to fight against Israel. And he will. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Oh, how cruel. How mean. Why would God do such a thing to Israel? I'll tell you why. They rejected his son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, and they're still paying for that rejection. But this time they will receive him because God's going to bring them to their knees. Isaiah chapter 30. You're still in Isaiah. Flip over to chapter 30. Look with me. You'll see it again. Isaiah chapter 30. Look with me at verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. Yeah. It's wrath time. His lips are full of indignation. Whenever you see that word indignation, check it. Check it for a Daniel 70th week reference. And his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. This is a tribulation period context, folks. All nations are being punished for their rejection of the King of Kings. Ye shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the Mighty One of Israel. Messianic. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. Yeah, those hailstones are going to be 120 pounders. And for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Notice in verse 31, Antichrist is being beaten down by the Son of God. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old. Picture hell. Yea, for the king it is prepared. That's the Assyrian, the Antichrist, the little horn. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. He's describing a lake of fire. He says it's prepared for that Assyrian king, that little horn. Isaiah chapter 11, flip back. One I missed. Isaiah 11, look at verse 4. But with righteousness. This is in Isaiah 11, 4. Completely messianic. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Did Jesus Christ do that 2,000 years ago? Nope. Hasn't happened yet. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It's coming, folks, during the tribulation period. This verse, Isaiah 11:4, in fact, this whole chapter 11, is a chapter which is evidently messianic. We read that amongst other things which the Messiah will do is that he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. You better watch out when Jesus Christ opens his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You realize that Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 down around verse 13, he opens his mouth and they all die. Beloved, you and I will be with him on white horses, but we don't need to lift a finger. Our King of Kings will destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the dragon that empowers him. Now, listen, the word translated the wicked is in the singular number. Notice that. In verse 4 of Isaiah 11, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It's not talking about the wicked of the earth, as in masses of wicked people, which there are, and which he will. But this is a reference to the direct slaying of Antichrist. Because in the Hebrew, the construction is in the singular tense, the singular number, the wicked, that wicked one. That's who he's going to slay first. And it cannot refer to a wicked person, persons in general, but to some one individual person who is conspicuously wicked, entirely wicked. The expression is strikingly like that of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Then shall that wicked, singular, be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Notice again, his mouth is opening up when this wicked one, whoever he's speaking of, is destroyed. It's coming out of the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. Paul also agrees with Daniel. Paul also agrees with Isaiah 11:4. It's evident that Isaiah and Paul refer to the same individual who can be none other than the little horn Antichrist. In Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14, verses 4 through 17, give us a graphic description of a king of Babylon, who is another title for Antichrist prophetically. He shall smite the people. What people? That's Israel in his wrath. Because watch, and rule the nations in anger. That's the Gentiles. He is called Lucifer, son of the morning, in this passage. Look at it. He's called Lucifer, verse 12. See that? There's never been yet in world history such a king of Babylon that is described here in chapter 14. Meaning that he hasn't taken his power and throne yet, but he will very shortly. It must therefore refer to some future king of Babylon, modern day Baghdad, when that'll be the headquarters of Antichrist, Baghdad. We know that from Ezekiel's writings and from Jeremiah 51 and 52 specifically named Babylon as his worldwide headquarters. Babylon shall be rebuilt, folks. And this yet future king of Babylon is the little horn. It's Antichrist. It's clear. We've seen it to be so. In verses 12 through 14, Isaiah chapter 14, are clearly referring to Satan, here called Lucifer, after he fell. And they are descriptive of him before his fall, but as he is to incarnate himself in the Antichrist, literally. Revelation chapter 13. He has a physical body at this point, Satan does. In Revelation chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power and his seat, and great authority. Why? Because in the preceding chapter, what comes before Revelation 13? Oh yeah, chapter 12, right? In chapter 12, he indwells the Antichrist. He comes down from heaven and he enters into the Antichrist. All right, got to move. Now, he will be the yet future king of Babylon. He will rule the world. Now, they explain the source of the pride and presumption of Antichrist, which will lead to his downfall as it did to Satan. See, this fool is following the steps of his father. Antichrist will be just like Satan, full of pride, full of presumption, and he'll go down like his father did. The prophet Ezekiel has a similar view of the Antichrist under the name of the King of Tyrus, another title for the little horn. Ezekiel chapter 28. Flip back to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. It is so clear who the Holy Spirit is referring to through the prophet's pen. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 11. Look with me in verse 11. We read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Yeah, he was. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, last time I checked, there were only four people in the garden of Eden. That was God, Adam, Eve, and the serpent, Satan. "Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes," musical instruments, "was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Folks, don't listen to these Satanists and these occultists today and these devil-worshipping black magicians who say that Satan is more powerful than Yahweh. He was created by Yahweh. Hello? "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." He was once in heaven. He was the choir director. He made beautiful music to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Holy fire. "Thou wast perfect, sinless in thy ways from the day thou wast created." I love how the Holy Spirit reminds the devil that he's just another created being. "Till iniquity was found in thee." Somebody tell me, what was that sin? Begins with a P. That's right, sister. Pride. Pride was his downfall. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart." That's where the problem lay. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings," that's on earth, folks, "that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic." He's ruling the world at this point. "Therefore will I bring forth the fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the" what? Earth. Not in heaven. He's now on earth destroying this covering cherub, Satan, embodying the Antichrist. Look at it. "I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." This is clearly describing the king of Tyrus, little horn, Antichrist. And as the future Roman Empire will include both Tyrus, that's Tyre, and Babylon, that's Baghdad, the Antichrist will be both king of Babylon and king of Tyrus. He'll rule the world. We now come to the little horn of Daniel. And as Daniel had three visions of him, we will have to anticipate in part the description given of him in chapters 8 and chapters 11 of Daniel's book. Go back to Daniel. We have already considered the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. We saw him in Daniel chapter 8, verse 3 through 12. verse 20 through 25, in the vision of the ram and the he-goat. Daniel saw a great horn between the eyes of the he-goat broken off, and four notable horns came up in its place. And upon one of these, there appeared a little horn. Now, look with me in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. Watch what he says, verse 9. And out of one of them, that's the four notable horns. Out of one of them came forth a little horn. Here he comes again. The Holy Spirit is painting a portrait for us of the coming Antichrist, folks. Over and over and over, he gives us hints. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now, notice the terminology. He's a little horn. He's meek. He's humble. He's mild. He's gentle. He comes forth making peace, folks. He doesn't come saying, "I'm the devil. I'm the Antichrist. Worship me." No, no, no. He comes in as a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land, Israel. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host. Those are angelic beings, folks. This is no ordinary king, this little horn. And of the stars, angels to the ground, and stamped upon them. Wow. Verse 11. Yea, he, little horn, magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now notice in verse 11, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Antichrist, little horn, comes into the temple, and he ceases the daily sacrifice of the Jews to Yahweh. Notice that. He breaks the covenant that they could worship the God of Israel, you know. He made a peace covenant with them and all their neighbors there. And he had his security overseeing it so that the Muslims wouldn't destroy them. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Notice that. Now, in Daniel chapter 8, in his interpretation of this little horn, the angel, it's Gabriel, he's the messenger angel, you know that. And he shows up, of course, in Luke chapter 2 as well. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, it shall be satanic power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. That's the Jews, ethnic Israel. And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. This is Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Notice in verse 25, he shall stand up against the capital P. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's right, sister. That's the Son of God. You don't want to stand up against this prince, because he shall be broken without hand. Jesus Christ does not have to lift his baby finger to defeat this little horn. He will annihilate him with the breath of his lips. Now, quite a few Bible scholars claim that this little horn is not the same as the little horn that arose amidst the 10 horns of the fourth wild beast in chapter 7, but that it represents Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was indeed an antichrist. He's an evil, evil figure in history. In BC 166, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Roman ruler of the province, desecrated the temple altar at Jerusalem. Remember, the Zerubbabel temple is standing in BC 166. He desecrates the temple altar by erecting an idol altar upon it. and he offers swine's flesh, pork. That's directly contrary to the word of God for the Jews. Thereupon, this is an abomination in the sight of the Jews. It was forbidden to do such. But the description of this little horn and his conduct does not accord with that of Antiochus Epiphanes. It accords only with the little horn of the fourth wild beast. Antiochus Epiphanes never cast down any of the host of heaven, the angels, or magnified himself against the prince of the host, the Son of God. Neither did he stand up against the prince of princes, Messiah, nor was he broken without hand. He died a natural death in Tabea in B.C. 165. Antiochus died a natural death. So it can't be talking about him. The angel Gabriel distinctly states that the vision belongs not to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, but to the time of the end. Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon, it's Gabriel, fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end of days, folks, which is upon us, that shall be the vision. He said, it's not going to happen until the end of the world. Now, the end of the times of the... Now, what end is he speaking of specifically to Daniel? What was Daniel seeking light on in his writings? He's praying and asking God, chapter 9, for he wants to know when the times of the Gentiles, which had begun with Nebuchadnezzar, because why? Because he took Israel captive into Babylon. The times of the Gentiles began. Now, he wanted to know when they would end so that the kingdom would be restored to Israel after the times of the Gentiles. And he tells them, it's for a long way off, Daniel. It's for the time of the end of the age. Now, that is to the end of the times of the Gentiles, which is still yet future, folks. Listen to me, church. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. We won't be out of the times of the Gentiles until the tribulation period comes along and God begins dealing with who again? Israel. Then all of Daniel's writings will come into effect and they'll all be fulfilled to the letter. Gabriel also added that his mission was to make known to Daniel what shall come to pass in the last end of the indignation. Look at verse 19. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. What's the indignation point towards somebody? Daniel's 70th week, the 7-year tribulation period. And notice the wording. Behold, I make thee to know what shall be in the last end, the last 42 months of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the last time, the end shall be. He's saying, Daniel, you're going to live and not see these things come to pass because it's a great way off. Now, clearly, Gabriel adds that his mission was to make known to Daniel what shall come to pass in the last end of the indignation, the great tribulation period, after the times of the Gentiles comes to an end. So we see that as the little horn of Daniel 8, verses 9 through 12, verses 23 through 25, clearly synchronizes as to the timing of the time of the end with the little horn of the fourth wild beast of Daniel chapter 7. Verses 7 and 8. Clearly, putting these two together, it's not rocket science, they both refer to the same personage, the little horn Antichrist, who won't come on the scene till the end of time, the end of days. The little horn of Daniel is the Antichrist of John's Revelation chapter 13. Daniel also had another foreview of the little horn. Oh my, gotta finish up. And in his vision of the willful king, he has another foreview of the little horn, calling him the willful king, as explained in the exposition of chapter 11. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And realize before we read here, I want you to go to hold your place there, we're coming back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You all know the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, that's the day of the Lord that Daniel spoke of, that day the Antichrist will be revealed, shall not come, notice it, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, little horn, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God. That's the rebuilt tribulation period temple of Jerusalem, folks. You know the Jews have all of the physical materials to build that temple? They're just waiting for the green light, the go-ahead signal. Indeed, they have the materials to build that temple. They said they could put it up in 12 months. Could you imagine? They'll put it up quick. But notice this, back to our text, in verse number 4, opposeth and exalteth himself of all that is called God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to say that he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's not, he's Antichrist. Now, drop down to verse number 7. 4, the mystery of iniquity, it's a mystery to the world, not to you, doth already work. Only he who now letteth, the Holy Spirit, restraineth, will restrain, that's let, until, you know what that old English word let, see that in verse 7, the word let? What happens when in the French Open? On Wimbledon, they're going at it. Rafael Nadal, he's the greatest male tennis player, and Rafael Nadal is kicking the butt of his opponent, and the ball hits the net. When he serves the tennis ball, and it hits the net. It hits the net. The serve hits the net, and then drops over on the other side. What does the umpire yell out? Let! He yells out, let. What's that word mean? Hinder. It means hinder. The ball was hindered, let, by the net. You see it? Okay, that's the old English word, let. He who now letteth, who hinders, will let, will hinder, until he be taken out of the way. Now, when is the Holy Spirit going to be taken out of Antichrist's way? When we do what? Church, when we get raptured. Where's the Holy Spirit? Oh, he's in you, and you, and you, and you. You're the temple of God. And when the temple of God goes up, the Holy Spirit is in you. That's the power that raptures you, by the way. He goes up with us. Okay. He's taken out of the way so Antichrist can be revealed. Then that wicked, notice it, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That Greek word is manifestation of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. It's a little horn. With all power and signs and lying wonders. He can work miracles. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth, Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. The Greek wording is the lie, Antichrist. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, we're going to cut it off here. But in the midst of Paul's writing in chapter 2, here in 2 Thessalonians, we clearly find the little horn revealed. We get so much information about him, you can't miss it unless you do it on purpose. So we'll pick it up right here next week. Father in heaven, how we thank you for our studies on the little horn. This fascinating, mysterious personage who is yet to appear on the world scene. Lord, we do believe he's alive and active in politics right now. And we do believe that very, very shortly, he will come to power and he will rise to take over the world. How will he do it? By making world peace. Lord, for the first time in his presidency, I heard the president last week use the terms. They asked him about making peace with North Korea and peace in the Middle East. And he said, I'm not looking for a localized peace over there. He said, I want world peace. Folks, that's the first time that he used that terminology. We better stop paying attention, church. And Father, we thank you so much for the study of your word. Lord, it's so good to spend time at your feet, seeing the incredible prophetic future. And Lord, knowing that every single prophecy of Scripture thus far hath been fulfilled to the letter, Lord. Mathematics proves the veracity of your word. No human being could have done that, Lord. Thank you so much for showing us the end from the beginning, showing us the future before it occurs, preparing us for eternity future with thee, O God. It draws us closer to thee, and we thank you for it. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, we will pick this up next Sunday. I don't know how many weeks this is going to take, but as the Lord leads, we'll pick it up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 next week. Why? Why are we studying the little horn? Oh, that's, I'm glad you asked. It's a very simple answer. It's because he is so close to being revealed to the world. We want to be ready. Glory to God. Let's grab our hymnals. We'll stand. And we'll open up to hymn number 358. 358 is a special number to me because it was my boot camp company number. Company 358, 1977. I was in boot camp in Chicago. And I was in company 358. And we're going to stand and sing all three of 358. More love to thee. Oh, Lord, more love to thee. That's what we need, folks. Indeed. Sing it to the Lord. Altar's open if you need it.
Love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. The prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Earthly joy I crave, soon peace I rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. Death of my breath shall be more. More love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my greatest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry thy heart shall raise. This stillest prayer shall be more love, Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee.
Praise the Lord, people. What a blessing to love Him more and more. The longer, someone said, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. And that's what we need. Folks, this studies in prophecy causes the believer to do one thing. That is to get closer to the Lord Jesus. That's what it does. That's why prophecy studies in prophecy is so important, folks. Because as we learn about the glorious future that we have in Christ Jesus, we grow to love Him more and we get closer to Him. Father, thank You. Thank You today for a good service. Thank You for these faithful ones who show up week after week. And Lord, I just pray You bless them, each and every one. Use them for Your honor and glory. Pray we'd share these truths with some person that needs Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask You to use us this week for Your honor and glory. As Your ambassadors for Christ, Lord, use us to go out into the highways and the byways and to shout it from the rooftops that Jesus saves. Lord, time is short. Time is running out. We are literally standing on the brink of eternity with the last few granules of sand flowing through the hourglass. And oh Lord, that prophetic time clock is about to strike midnight. We pray, Lord, find us faithful, O God, by Thy grace, Holy Spirit, and strengthen us unto the task that is ahead. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.